Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Listening when Joe said was talking about the men's retreat coming up and all the great things about the place and the getting together with the other brothers and all that. And everybody was like, moving on their heads and everything. But as soon as he said there's gonna be guns, everyone went, yeah! Because we're men, right? We like guns, we like hunting, we like all that stuff, right? We like jumping and running, and we're like fighting, right? We like to fight, right? And speaking of fight, turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. And Nehemiah chapter 4. And while you're turning there, how many of you know that you're in a fight as a man who follows Jesus?
Amen.
Aware of that? Amen. Everybody say fight.
Fight!
Hey, we do that again. Fight!
Fight!
Amen. All right. Y'all dismissed. So, it's a gnarly fight sometimes. Amen. But I want to jump right into our text this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4. And drop down to verse 14. And look at it with me. It says, I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And what?
Fight!
Fight! You almost did it. For your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for these men. Lord, would you strengthen them today? Strengthen all of us, Lord, today. We need you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, speak to us, move in our lives, move in our midst today. Lord, we trust you, Lord, we need you, we love you. We are so overwhelmed by your glory as we sang, Lord, you deserve it all. You're worthy of it all, you deserve the glory. Lord, thank you, Lord, for making this orphan a son. Thank you for fighting for me, for all of us here, Lord, to make us yours. Teach us now, in Jesus' name we pray. And all of you guys say,
Amen.
All right, so we've jumped into a scene here in Nehemiah 4 where it takes place roughly 445 BC, and a remnant of Jews have returned, if you know the story, to Jerusalem after decades of captivity, right? And the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, Jerusalem being in the north, they were trampled by the Babylonian Empire, and Solomon's temple was destroyed, and the people were taken captive, right? And the Babylonians took just about everybody captive, except for the poor, or the ones that they considered, like, not even worthy to be slaves. Bottom of the food chain, if you will. You ever felt like that? bottom of the barrel, yeah. In Babylon, though, the Jews, they settled. They built homes, they built their lives there, right? And some continued to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers, but so many, if not most of them, had either forgotten about or given up the hope of ever returning to their homeland. And some of them even rose to places of prominence and prestige and power, right? Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I said it right, Abednego. And Esther, right? Stories for another time. But after 70 years in captivity, just as the Lord had promised, through the prophet Jeremiah, the Jews begin to return to Jerusalem. But they return in a couple of waves at separate times. But the Babylonian Empire eventually came under control of the Persians under King Cyrus, who back in Ezra 1 gave the command to free the Jews from captivity and send them back into their land. And at this point, it's been about 100 years-ish since the first group of captives returned. The walls are still a huge pile of rubble around the city. And Nehemiah gets word, right, in chapter 1, if you know the story, right? Hanani comes to him and tells him the city of his fathers lies in the ruins, right? And the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And the people currently in Jerusalem they're in despair, right?
Ever been in despair?
Yeah,
isn't here?
Yeah,
you're all lying with your hands down. Come on, man, it's all right.
And Nehemiah, man, he breaks his heart. It breaks his heart, and he begins to weep and cry out to God for a season, it tells us. And see, the people had tried to rebuild decades before, but the work was put to a stop by their enemies. Right? They needed hope now, and they needed help. So Nehemiah, at this time, he's in a position very close to the king of Persia as his cupbearer. He ends up confessing, long story short, to the king that he's deeply troubled by all of this, this word he's heard from back in his homeland. And then the king asks him, what do you want? What do you want? Right? Nehemiah's like, oh, this is awesome. He prays. He prays, and then he quickly takes advantage. He turns to the king and he makes this bold request, right? Let me go back. Let me go back. Send me back to my homeland to help my people rebuild, right? The king grants him everything he asks, right? God totally confirming that he not only put this burden on Nehemiah's heart, but that he was in it. He was in it, and he's going to follow through. God is going to see this thing through, right? And he gave him the motivation and the boldness to ask the king, right, for his favor, which God showed off by giving Nehemiah letters with the king's seal on it, access to, you know, lumber, all the materials, all the building materials it would take for the project, and all the provisions, including some time off to go and do this thing, right, and rebuild. It would take a little time, right? God just dumps favor on Nehemiah the entire trip, and then we pick it up here. Nothing stops him, right? Nothing stops him. We're going to pick it up here where we are in chapter 4. Nehemiah is now back in Jerusalem. Right? He's seen the devastation and the destruction with his own eyes. He surveys the city at night. He's spoken with the people. He's motivated them. He's encouraged them, right? And to unite under his leadership and putting their hands to this work, right? And the Israelites, they get back to work. They get back to work rebuilding the wall around the city that was still in ruins, right? Now, the work doesn't get very far before their enemies quickly take notice and things just start to go kind of, they try to make it go south, but God still has a plan. This is a story about perseverance and about restoration and rebuilding, and some large-scale rebuilding took place in Ezra and Nehemiah, some hard work, and they're going to be rebuilding the city walls and repairing the gates, and their enemies are going to get right to work, right? Try to put a stop to this work, but it's the work of the Lord, amen? And you and I, me and you guys, we can count on the same thing, right? When you set your mind to do something God's called you to do, what happens? Right? You start stepping out in faith, you work at it, you put your hands to it, you're excited. The enemy, your enemy, the devil, he comes in, he takes a gander at you, he sees what's going on, he studies you for a minute, and he just starts plotting against you right away, right? And who knows what his agenda is here? Stop the work. Right? Again, and the attacks start right in verse 1. As you read through the chapter, right, the attacks come in the form of intimidation, right, discouragement, and it starts to wear on the people. Fast forward a little bit, and it escalates to the point where the Israelites working on the wall, they become discouraged, weary, doubtful, and ready to call it quits. You ever been there? Like, why did I start this again? What am I doing here? Then we come to verse 14. I want you to look at with me again. And verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, Nehemiah speaking here, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and
fight!
Fight! It's like, fight again. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Anybody ever been in a demolition? Anybody ever seen a demolition site, right? Or like a large-scale natural disaster, right? Or a war zone? Maybe you've seen, been in all the above. I don't know. There's a lot of guys here this morning, and I know some of you have been in battle. But let's just take the example of a demolition site, right? It was just busted up. Pieces of concrete everywhere, you know, displaced wood and piles of things, you know, in debris and in between the broken pieces of concrete, there's like bent pieces of rebar sticking out, you know, and sometimes it's piled super high and a bunch of trash everywhere, right, sticking out. And you walk up to a scene like that and you're like, where do we begin?
Right.
Right? And some of you are like, I made that mess. Somebody else can make it up. But, sorry, but destruction, right? Devastation, just ruins. When Nehemiah first arrives, you know, he goes out and surveys the city, and I remember broke his heart back in chapter 1, but now he's there, in the midst of it, standing in it, looking at it. And you ever look at your life, right, and see all the hits you and your family have taken, personally and collectively, and the problems, the devastation, the heartache and the pit of despair you can find yourself in when you survey the land of your home, right? Know what I'm talking about? If you've been there, say amen.
Amen.
The destruction and division the enemy caused, or the heavy consequences of some poor choices, maybe, you know, you made along the way. Somebody say, well. That was like a Pentecostal joke. So anyway, I've been there. You know, I grew up a latchkey kid, you know, in a broken home. You know, parents put a voice on super young, divorced when I was super young. And, you know, mom worked all the time to take care of us, me and my brother and sister and everything. And, you know, I began to feel the effects of the absence of my father, not necessarily for my life, but in the home, right? And before long, my life took this turn where I was seeking that everywhere else, you know, everywhere I could turn, anywhere I could turn, anybody I could follow, anybody I could look up to, anybody I could emulate. And it, raise your hand if you know I chose the wrong crowd, maybe a couple of times here and there. Yeah, you know, but I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But this is a story here of a restoration, right? Things tragically took a devastating turn for them, for the children of Israel, when they ignored God's mantle, God's command. Ignored God's man. They're ignoring God's man right now. They ignored his command to let the land rest for the Sabbath year, right? Every seventh year, they were to let the land rest. They weren't to work it. They broke that for about 490 years. A little delay there. And so they, but now they're back from 70 years of captivity, right? And God called them to restore and rebuild the old broken down, destroyed temple first, restoring the place of worship to the community. That was awesome, right? And there was significant revival too. And it was beautiful. Now they're rebuilding the walls and repairing the gates around the city. And more importantly and more significantly and on a much deeper level, I'd say, later on, later chapters 8 and 9, God restores the hearts and the very souls of the people, right, spiritually. But let's catch up on the action here in our story. Jump me back to verse 1 real quick. It says, but it so happened when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Verse 4, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Notice the attack comes quick, right? Right away, right? First, the enemies get agitated, they get angry, right? And they start mocking. What? Who do these puny Jews think they are? Who do they think they are? Do they really think they're going to rebuild all this in a day? You know? It's too much for them. It won't work. They don't have what it takes, right? They think they're getting somewhere, but it doesn't look very impressive. It'll fail just like them, because they're failures. And this is the way the enemy talks about you and to you, right? And to me, when God is doing a work in your life, right? And you're excited, you're encouraged, right? And you're on fire, you believe what God spoke to you, and it's happening right before your eyes. You're living in it, right? And it's great, this work of restoration and rebuilding of what's broken in your life, right? The enemy tramples on and tramples all over it, devastates us. God comes into our ground zero, if you will, right? And rescues us. He begins this mighty work, and Satan starts mocking. You know, your Sambalat, right, comes along and out of nowhere reopens the wounds, right? And his little sidekick Tobiah comes in and starts pouring salt in that wound, right? And you're like, man, I thought God was at work in my life. What's going on here? That happened to me over and over and over again, right? And a very long story short, how many of you heard me say that before? You know it's dangerous when I say that. Very long story, even longer. God had begun this work in my life, right, when I got saved. And I was still connected to my supposedly old life, right? You know, still hanging out with the homies and everything, and just dealing with drugs and all kinds of things that came with the gang life and the activity and the drug life, the drinking and the so-called party. And I think it stopped being a party in, like, you know, early 90s or something. It wasn't having fun anymore. But I started getting arrested a lot because I was committing crimes and just doing things you're not supposed to be doing out there. And
you know, reading a little Bible and, you know, doing a little worship, doing a lot of dumb stuff, right? Not really plugging into fellowship like Pastor Bill said. That was the piece that was missing for a long time. So I started getting busted and in jail and in prison. I'm seeking the Lord. I was earnestly seeking him. Grab a Bible, that's where I began walking with him closely. You know, I had nothing but time and a Bible, and so he had my attention, right? And, you know, he gave me promises in his word that I clung to, right? And he began an amazing work in my life as I soaked up the scriptures, man. You know, I buried my nose in the word at all times, and at one point, I even, believe it or not, even memorized all of Psalm 119, section by section. I think I still have the sections memorized, but I can't quote it in order, but still. it took like 3 weeks to do that, but anyway, I vowed to stay sober, you know? I'm in there, and I'm like, yes, my life is going to be different now, right? No more alcohol, no more drugs, no more gang activity, no more nothing, right? It's just Jesus. I have this resolve and this passion to follow the Lord and to change my entire life. But I wanted to change it, right? And so I stopped committing crime, stopped acting tough on the yard, you know, and I studied the Word. God started working on my behavior, and I was experiencing some real restoration in my life. And I had hope for my future for the first time in a long time. But I get released, and the streets were the same. You know what I'm talking about? Streets were the same, homies were the same, the situations and locations, as Paul Tripp would say, and relationships in my life were all the same. And I did the streets, you know, and quicker than lightning, the attacks came. And they were fierce. I was not ready. And I believed the enemy's lies that were mixed with all this distorted truth, you know, that's what he does. You know, it's too much, etc. You know, I'd gone too far. You know, I'm still that dirtbag that I was when God saved me, you know, probably still am. And what I had done and where I had been was bigger than the little bit of so-called healing that I was experiencing, is what the enemy would suggest to me. And I believe it, right? And, you know, it wasn't real. It never really happened for me. You know, I might as well just give up, go back to what I knew, right? Selling drugs, pushing my weight around, numbing my pain with substances, acting out aggressively and violently, you know. And some of those times were really dark, really dark. And, you know, I hurt a lot of people. The times between stints in prison, I'd be out, I'd be on the street or back home, trying to make it sober living or something like that. It just, I would get caught up so quickly, I would say, just plummet into the darkness again. And I would wonder, how did I get here? How did I get here? And I get arrested again. God was trying to teach me something over and over and over again, putting me back in that place where he had my attention. We used to call it big boy timeout. I'm going to catch you a little. But they got all over to just stand it down, it was in the joint. And that messed with my head and my heart. Another story, but something worth pointing out here in our story is that the name Sanballat comes from a root word that can be translated bramble bush, which is like a rough, tangly, prickly shrub, right? But interestingly enough, it grows berries like raspberries, blackberries, you know, Satan likes to dress it up, right? And the way Sanballat is usually translated is thorn in secret. Remember Paul talked about a thorn in his flesh? Right, that he called a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, right? And remember, guys, there's a spiritual picture all throughout Nehemiah, all throughout the Bible, but Nehemiah, picture of the enemy himself, pictured by Sanballat here and his little sidekick, Tobiah. And Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, okay? You can rest assured the enemy will seek to sift you, as like he tried with Peter, right? But also remember the Lord said to Paul, my what? Grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, God said. Remember that, man of God. Remember that about God and his grace and his strength, where it comes from. Imagine how the people felt, though, when they're making such great progress, you know, and receiving powerful encouragement from the Lord. The ball's like halfway done, you know, and through exceptional leadership, and bam, discouragement, doubt, you know, bam, weariness, fear, struggle. But notice the first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. He prays. He immediately acknowledges his need for the Lord's grace, not his own understanding, his own resources or strength or any of that. He goes right to prayer. It doesn't even say, and so I prayed and said to the Lord. No, it just goes straight from quoting Tobias Taunts to Nehemiah saying, hear, O our God. Right away, bam,
That should speak something to us. Don't wait, don't hesitate to take things to prayer. We'll try to figure it out, right? Nehemiah is a leader, and every effective leader is led by God, right? He's first led to God by the Spirit of God to seek God, to hear from God, right? And then as he follows God, he's led to lead God's people into what God has called them to do. That's God's calling on your life, okay? For his glory. And look at verse 5. Verse 5, this is a trick. It says, do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Reminds me of David in the Psalms, right? Break their teeth in their mouth, Lord. Yeah, you know? Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tent. None of them live in their tents, right? Take care of them, Lord. You know? And Isaiah 64 says, oh, that you would tear open the sky, come down, like that everybody would just fear you, Lord. Come and show yourself, you know, your glory and your might. And Nehemiah, similar to Isaiah and to David, he's asking God to battle their enemies for them. That's what he's asking. He's not saying, smash them because I hate them. He's saying, and maybe, you know, sometimes we do that, but he's saying, this is too much for us, but not for you, Lord. Right? He depended on God to fight the battle. God gave him a work to do, and he wasn't going to be distracted from it. Understand? Right? God knows exactly what to do with those who oppose and threaten us. He'll deal with them, right? Just justly, perfectly, and fairly, too. With mercy, and unlike you and me, man. Me and you were like, bust them in the jaw, Lord! Break them off something, you know? We don't care, right? We're our hearts are wicked, right? So, verse 6, moving right along. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height for the people that mind to work. And I love this in the NIV. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. They had a mind to work. That is important, guys. They got refocused. Nehemiah reminded them of the truth, the truth of God that would carry them through. And no matter how tired, no matter how discouraged, God had called them to this work. And Nehemiah just continually reminds them over and over again, I encourages them of that fact. But this time, he simply prays. And notice, it doesn't say, and God tore open the sky and smashed Sambalot and Tobiah. It don't say that, right? That would be kind of cool for us to read. Yeah. Where's our heart for the lost, man? No. What does it say? The people kept working. They kept working. God may not, you know, shake the earth underneath your enemies, you know, to move on your behalf in your timing. Just, you know, splash in case you're wondering. But he will show himself mighty at just the right time. Amen. And you and I just stay faithful to what he's put right in front of us, and he does the rest. Verse 7 says, now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, and the Uptites, and the Outsites heard that the walls of Jerusalem, I stole that from somebody else, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. Hallelujah. The gaps were beginning to be closed. So they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Notice something here. The enemy made plans to come out and fight against Jerusalem and throw them into confusion, and the enemy's agenda, right? That's his agenda, right? Gets mad, he comes at us again, right? Gets mad at God's doing work, and let me try to trip him up, get him to quit, right? Verse 9 in the NIV says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Right? They prayed. They took it to the Lord again, but they prepared for the hits. Right? They prepared for the hits. They stayed ready. They posted a guard. That is a word for us today, guys. That's a word for you and I. They set a guard. They posted a watch. Posted a guard. Let me ask you this. What threatens the work God has done in you? What struggle, what burden, what addiction, what thoughts, attitudes, behaviors, you know, what struggles, what sin, like Pastor Bill so clearly reminded us, it's sin. What sin that trips you up does the enemy use to attack you when things are going wonderful? Right? What disappointments and heartaches do you use to justify turning to something or someone other than Jesus? We all say, well, on that one, right? All guilty. What is God doing in your heart during this season right now? Is God calling you to trust Him with that fear, that pain, that failure, or even the temptation to trust Him and rely upon your own resources and strength? Right? What do you need to pray about? What have you been praying for? And what is God speaking to you, maybe even right now? Where do you need to set a watch or post a guard in your heart, in your life? That computer, cell phone, social media, that girl at work, what is it? Get on your knees and cry out to God. Let whatever it is go, drop it at His feet, and ask Him to cleanse your heart, renew your mind, right? And your focus by the very word of God, and ask Him to help you knock down those idols, right? Knock them down. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Prayer and worship is our, how did you feel when we were all worshiping? That was awesome, right? It ain't about feelings, but it's about knowing, being reminded of the truth, and that the Holy Spirit's there, and He's present, and we're singing in one accord, and we're like, yes, this is awesome. God is mighty. Our God is mighty, and we are men of God. Amen? And we're like, yeah. Okay? And then we leave here, and we're like, oops. Did it again. Well, I'm not trying to predict. Dude, that was a prophecy update or anything, but that's what happens sometimes, right? Prayer and worship is our spiritual battle cry. Amen? And then we take action at street level. We take action, right? Practically. That was the Holy Spirit right there. Wow. Now the resolve is there, right? But the enemy gets more angry, and the plan to stop the work is evil, man. You know? When things intensify the most, to summarize verses 10 through 13, now even their own people are filling Nehemiah and his leaders' ears with discouragement and fear from the threats and reports of how weary the people are growing, you know, and they are. But they were halfway there, man. They're halfway there. They reached a significant milestone. No, take note of that in your life when the discouragement comes. How far you've come. Remember that. Remember how far you've come, how the hard work it took, and the work of God in your life on your behalf. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you resolve to cling to God and trust His word, period. Trust in what He has said to you. And this is where being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit is critical. And Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, encouraging, leading, strengthening the people, right? Reminding them of the word of God and a calling on their lives, right? Ever need to be reminded of that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen!
All right, yeah, just trying to see if you're staying awake. God had called them to this work, right? He had provided Nehemiah strong confirmation. That should have been encouragement enough to the people, right? But they were getting tired, and the threats were pretty empty, but they were real. They were real threats. Everything's beginning to wear out the workers. I keep hitting this thing. Sorry, Jim. The excitement and determination of work is fading. You know, working for the Lord has its tough times, man, you know? We're human, we're weak, we're limited in our strength, to say the least, right? And wisdom and resources, but God, right, is always strong and mighty, amen? The everlasting God, He won't faint, He doesn't faint, He doesn't grow weary, and He's for you. You have to remember that, because being a husband isn't easy. Being a father, raising up your kids, isn't easy, right? Our grandpa, I got four granddaughters, you know? My kids can raise them. Being, leading your family, raising up your kids and your family, it's not an easy task, right? Leading God's people in ministry can be tough, man. It can be hard, right? Working hard all day, all week, all month, all year, year after year can wear you out, man. This can happen to Christian leaders, pastors, men of God, husbands, fathers, teachers, students, volunteers, missionaries, church planters. We feel it when life wears us down, right? And life can hit hard. You take some to the chin. It's just going to happen, right? Keep fighting. Be ready for the hits. Guard up, right? The surprise attack the enemies are planning actually wouldn't be the hardest thing to pull off with the wall only halfway done, but they were halfway done, right? And they come a long way. Verse 12, their own people join in on the discouragement. But check out Nehemiah's response in verse 13. Therefore, I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. Say, yeah!
Yeah.
No one said it. I feel so long now. I love this though. God is strategically, listen, God has strategically placed you where you are right now for a purpose. He's placed you as that husband, that father, that employee, that employer. Nehemiah responds to the threats by taking action, right? Positions people where they ought to go. They're ready for it, man. We prayed to our God and posted a guard against them to meet this threat. Not run from it, not shrink back, not recoil, not go ask for help somewhere else. We prayed to him and we stood ready, right? Amen. That's important. And that's what you and I need to do in the face of enemy opposition. Spiritual warfare is real. Amen? Amen. It's real and real, right? It's intense. It's ruthless. The enemy wants to get you to stop seeking the Lord. First of all, stop following Jesus, right? And give up. And I can't do this anymore. It's too much. Like Peter, I'm going fishing. Peter wasn't called to be a fisherman anymore, right? He was called to fish for men, right? And, you know, I was there, man. My kids had gone up north, you know, with their moms in Northern California. I had this girlfriend. It was like a toxic relationship. We were doing drugs and just all kinds of craziness. I couldn't let go of that relationship for some reason. And, you know, and it was just all kinds of crazy. I ended up homeless, you know. And at my lowest point, right, even my mother had a restraining order against me. Right down the street from here. Not too far from here. My mother had a restraining order against me. You know, I might have been the problem, you think? You know, I used to think, like, how could she do this to me? How could everyone bail on me like this? The girl, mom, the homies, you know, they're all like, this dude has lost it. Like, stay away from me. I really have. And I wasn't even on parole anymore. I was off parole. That was like one of the low points. And, Mom had a restraining order. I'm walking down the railroad tracks right here one day, up these tracks, you know, from McFadden. Mom lives right, the freeway runs right around her house, still lives there. I'm walking up the tracks. I was like just strung out. I was spun out. I was on meth, right? And it was tearing me up. And I'm out there and I'm thinking like, man, I remember like having it all. I could push my weight around, like I said earlier, get what I want, you know? I could sell drugs, no big deal. I could make money fast, easy, but no, I was smoking it all up. Smoking and drinking it all up at this point, and I had nothing left. And I think at one point I actually had a pocket full of drugs and money, and I just chose to stay out on the streets because I isolated. I was kind of like Job with sores all over my body the whole 9 hours. And I'm walking up the tracks one day, and I'm thinking about everything that I hate about my position in life right now. You know, what happened? God was at work, man. He's doing great things. What am I doing out here? How can everyone ditch me, man? Where's anyone to help support? Like, and I don't even know if I was really thinking about God at the time or not, but I'm walking down the tracks, my calves are burning, I'm like dehydrated. I got this old Taco Bell cup, you know, I was gonna walk up to the Taco Bell and like, I was just gonna walk up in there and get a refill, you know, and just like walk out. And I had money, I just didn't wanna deal with anybody, right? So I walk up in there, and I don't know if anybody in here has been there, but you know, so people look at you funny when they know you're all jacked up, you know, and they talk about you. You go to a public, you know, establishment, you know, and it's like all eyes are on you. And that's what was going on. But I'm walking up the tracks. It's a Santa Ana winds, right? And this gust of wind blows on me and like knocks the cup out of my hand. I'm like, oh man, I kind of slip down the slope of the rocks on the side of the tracks, go grab the cup. I think kind of rocks kind of cut my leg. And I was like, man, this is what? How did I get here, man? How did I get here? There's so much backstory to that, but at this point, I'm thinking, how am I here right now? Why? I'm feeling sorry for myself. And just as I'm thinking that, another strong gust of wind comes up, right? And right then and there at that moment, a scripture pops to mind. Remember, I had been in the Word of God a lot. The scripture comes to mind. Now I forget the address. It's either Proverbs 29:11 or 11:29. It's one of those. Dyslexic people, help me out. But it says this, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. And the fool becomes servant to the wise of heart. There I was. Troubled my own house, the place I was perceived as home growing up. Mom had a restraining order. And I'm literally out there on the tracks inheriting the wind. And God literally used the wind to show me. And that scripture popped in my head and I was like, man, dang, it's my fault I'm here. And right there in that moment, I just decided, you know what, I'm done with all of this. I'm done. I went and jumped off the wall, broke the restraining order off the backyard, the wall of my mom's yard. I stashed some bags back there and stuff. And I remember somewhere in one of those bags I had a Bible. It was a paperback Bible. I dug and tore the bags open. I found it, you know. It had rained a few times. It was soggy, pages sticking together, but I didn't care. I had a Bible in my hands. I had the Word of God in my hands again. I'm like, yes, this is all I need. This is all I want. Lord, I just want you. I'm back. Take me back. Would you take me back, please? I don't need to be all put together and polished. Just give me some kind of life back. That's all I want. Most of all, I want you. Right? And so there, I took that Bible back to my little spot. I was sleeping behind the elementary school I went to as a kid. You know, and I just buried my nose in the Word for the longest time. Read it from cover to cover for days. And God gave me Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 back then. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Amen. Right? And I mean, God is pulling me out of this. He's telling me He's going to pull me out of that. How many of you know that? I wasn't there yet. I'm still there, homeless, on the street, jacked up, but I got the Word of God and I got God breathing His promises into me. Right? And, but, you know, God, He eventually pulls me out of that pit and start coming around here, right? It's amazing what God did, you know, doing this amazing work and start plugging in. And, you know, I got sobriety, I got faith now, restoration of relationships with my family. Mom's talking to me again, you know, all that stuff. I eventually came on staff here at Refuge as the janitor. I won the dang lottery. Man, that's how I felt. I won the lottery when I got that job. There's nothing better than this. I was on a spiritual high 24/7, but I still had a broken heart, undealt with, not addressed, right? And I wasn't giving it to the Lord. About 11 months into it, I'm working here, I relapse. And there's a lot of junk behind that story that I'm not going to tell you, but I relapsed on methamphetamines and it got bad. And eventually, you know, how many of you know I got caught? You know, it was a little hard to hide that, you know, hanging out in the church all, you know, strapped out. And there was a lot of hard things that happened during that season. Long story short, I go out there and I meet this girl and I backslide all over the place with her for like 4 months. She wasn't even saved. And I'm like totally like, the whole time I'm convicted and I'm sharing scripture with her. And I'm like, why am I sharing scripture while I'm high? I never do this. This is miserable. This sucks. I'm not having fun anymore, you know? And, we eventually get sober one day, start seeking the Lord, you know, come back to the Lord. She gets saved as a bonus, right? And it was just, God did this incredible work again. But this time I figured, this is real this time, right? Am I for real this time, Lord? I think so. And the girl comes with me, man, and about a year into my sobriety, I'm experiencing this great deep work of God in me and through my life. Starting to volunteer in addiction treatment center and all that stuff, but I got thrown into the pit of despair again. I get a phone call. Remember, I told you, my kids were up north. I get this phone call that the kid's mother was under investigation with CPS at the time. She bailed. She left the state. She pulled the kids out of school, quit her job, and just bailed. And nobody knew where they were for 6 months, including me. 6 straight months. I had no idea. I'm good at finding people. You know, I'm just saying. I couldn't find a trace of them. Last thing I heard was her cell phone was found like way up there in somewhere in Northern California, outside of the road, all smashed. And I was like, man, I had to prepare myself for the worst of this, right? Didn't know what was going to happen. I called my sponsor one day, I'm about to lose it. Some of you guys remember Mike Mitzner. I call him my sponsor. He's a good friend of mine. Started the ministry that I now lead here at the church. And he says, let me ask you two questions. Do you believe God wants those kids in your care? I'm like, yeah, they're alive. Yeah. He goes, okay, second question. He says, how bad do you think it has to get for you? Look at your history, look at your rap sheet, look at you, well, you're sober and all that. How bad do you think it has to get on mom's end for those kids to end up in your care? I'm like, oh. Okay, I get it, Lord. All right, I understand. But help me through this, right? And I was, because I was tired, man. I was tired of every 6 months of just crying day and night and struggling to try to grab a hold of, like, you know, something or anything. I wanted to grab some kind of control of this. And here God's people are in a story, exhausted, feeling discouraged, right? Hearing the taunts of the enemy, right? And beginning to feel like, man, this is it. I'm ready to quit. What am I here for, right? Look at Nehemiah's response again. One more time, verse 14. I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight. Yes, thank you. Thank you so much, Ted. For your daughters, your wives, and your houses, this is where the road meets the road, man. Remember the Lord. Do not be afraid of your enemies, the enemy, even your. Be afraid of your own heart. If you want to be afraid of something, understand that your own heart will lead you astray quicker than the enemy. They'll just use that, but don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Not, you know, like downtown HB, you know, oh, awesome dude. God's not that kind of awesome. He leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, right? Like we sang this morning, he's holy. He's full of majesty, splendor, might, power. He's God. And he's for you. He loves you. Remember that, right? Great and awesome. And fight, right? Fight for your community, man. Your homes, your family, your wives, the people in your life. And you got to remember the Lord, man. Remember his promises. God, you know, kept taking me back to that promise in Psalm 40, the first few verses. And I clung to this verse. I remember way back from like I was in jail, like 1998, and he gave me Psalm 119, 49 and 50. It says, remember your word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. That's why the nickname Hope Dealer, right? I've been given such great hope. I want to give it away. Remember your word to your servant, upon which you caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. Right? And I held on to that, right? Remember the Lord. He's great, awesome, and fight. Remember who you're fighting for. Remember why you're fighting. Remember who it is that fights with you and for you, right? Now, for the sake of time, I'll summarize really quick here what happens in verses 15 through 19, right? The enemies hear that God intervened, right? The Jews know their dumb plans, right? And they get right back to working on the wall, right? It tells us they slung mud with one hand and held a weapon in the other. I love that. Trial in one hand, weapon in the other. Construction over here, ready to fight here. Always standing guard. Remember that. Don't take your eye, don't close your spiritual eyes, so to speak. Keep working, keep being ready to fight. And I love that picture here. Stay ready. They stayed ready so they didn't have to get ready. Stole that from a rapper called Sugar Free, but don't listen to his stuff. Anyway, wherever, verse 20, Nehemiah says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, and a guy with a trumpet with him, because the work is all spread out, they're everywhere along the wall, and they're spread out, and he says, you know, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us, right? Did you catch that? Be ready. Keep working. Stand. Ready to fight. Have your weapons. Be ready for the attack. We'll stand against it. Fight, but our God is the one who's going to fight for us, amen, and through us. That's, you know, to pick up my story really quick, man, I ended up about a year and a half-ish into my sobriety. Man, they find kids, man, long story short, I ended up going up Northern California and get my kids and then bring them back here, and somewhere along the lines, I ended up going to court here, and a dear brother that was actually a pastor and an attorney from this church helped me out, and he walked, I went in that courtroom, and they granted me full physical legal custody when I didn't even have
yeah.
He's worthy. Don't even cry. I'm going to cry talking about the story, so help me hold it together. What God did was a miracle. I remember this guy, my brother, Jeff, the attorney, saying, you know what, man, your case is one in a million, and it's why I do what I do. It's exactly why I do what I do. Look what God just did for you. Don't forget this. Remember, and I think I kind of remember it. I've never forgotten. I never will. He even reconnected me with a son I hadn't seen since he was 10 months old. I got busted out of state, got extradited back here, went to prison. That family shunned me for years. 2015, I finally, that was like 2002, 2015, I reconnected them through Facebook. We have a great relationship now. I go out and see them all the time. God's amazing, right? He's a miracle worker, right? He's a miracle worker. And it goes on to say that they kept working here in our story. They worked, and men held weapons from dusk till dawn. I love that. Nehemiah tells the people to stay in Jerusalem, right? To keep watch at night and continue working in the daytime. Don't go home, stay here. And it says they just worked. They stayed ready for the enemy. And they didn't even change their clothes until they stunk bad enough.
Yeah.
And listen to verse 9 and verse 14 one more time in the NIV. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nehemiah stands up, maybe takes a deep breath, maybe puts his chest out a little bit, trusting in the Lord, says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight!
Fight.
Yes, fight. Fight! Say it again, fight!
Fight!
Yeah. Ooh, that was good, man. That shook me a little bit there. Awesome. Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So Nehemiah leads the people in this huge task of repairing and rebuilding, right? That they and the work gets threatened, the people begin to lose heart, get discouraged like we often do. But they believe God and they continue to rebuild, and despite the opposition, and you read on ahead, this huge revival takes place in this book of Nehemiah. It's incredible, right? Later on, you can read ahead. The longest Bible study in the history of Bible studies happens in Nehemiah. It's awesome. Longest church service you ever heard of. Longer than this one. I believe that. And the result is the spiritual restoration, repentance, and faith of in the people. It's powerful, right? And in chapter 12, there's this great celebration. But what about the attacks? What about that, all that opposition? What about when my world is turned upside down and the ground is shaking beneath me and I can't balance it? Hold on. What about that? Look at what God does. He follows through. He follows through with what he calls you to do. He follows through with what he calls you to do.
Amen.
He follows through, amen? And Pastor Bill recently said, there are some places in life that you just can't get to without a storm.
Amen.
And when things look bad for Israel, right? When they were tired, threatened, afraid, they just worked together and they stood ready to fight. I keep repeating that because that's important. Stand ready to fight. They chose to remember the Lord and his calling, right? His promises, his faithfulness, and his mighty hand of mercy. I love to call it his mighty hand of mercy. You know, God's strength, power, majesty, might, peace, love, all-consuming love, right? Right? The people of God chose to stay on mission. God had given me that word from Psalm 40, right? And I've watched it unfold over the years, right? He sobered me up, pulled me out of that pit. I'm not homeless, in case nobody's noticed, right? He put me into the ministry. He put me into a drug and alcohol counseling school. I now work in addiction to mental health treatment. Here I am, an ex-addict, ex-dope fiend, ex-gangbanger, crazy. Out of my mind at the end there. Like, you wouldn't believe, you know, hospitalized, all this stuff. Every time I went to jail, as a matter of fact, day 5150, me in jail. And now, you know, I'm a sheep, that sheep that used to look for the hole opening in the fence, right? Always wander out. Now God made me a shepherd, right? A pastor. That's insane. That's nuts.
Yep.
And I'm a person with mental health issues, but I'm a mental health professional. Figure me out. That's the Lord, man. That is the Lord. And here I am today with that new song in my mouth. That new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Right? My hope and prayer is that many will see what God has done, and the fear of the Lord that leads to life will strike the heart, and they will want to know this great and awesome God who gave me this testimony. Right? And maybe someone here today, I don't know, that's you. I just told part of your story. I don't know. Right? And you need to return to the Lord. You need to come back. Or come to him for the first time. I don't know. He's got a mighty work he wants to do in you and through your life. Believe that. And as God pulls you, men, out of the pits of despair, and begins to restore and rebuild your life, because he'll do that. There will be times when your faith is tested. Can I get an amen? There will be times when your faith is tested, and you know that doubt and discouragement will visit you for sure, right? The odds will stack against you. Your breakthrough will seem just out of reach. Where is it? When is it coming, Lord? Temptation will come, and in all the forms that it comes, that's when it's time to remember the Lord who is great and awesome, right? And keep fighting the good fight. Trust in your muscles. No, not that. Okay. Trust in his strength. Trust in his strength. Feed on God's faithfulness, like it says in Psalm 37, right? feed on his faithfulness. Believe the promises he made to you regarding the call upon your life. If you've been wondering or struggling and kind of doubting and slipping, just know it's, he still called you. He has still called you. I'm talking to somebody up in here.
Amen.
Step into that calling. Pray, set a guard, right? Move forward. And I want every guy here to look at me if I can look at you all at the same time. I'm not sure. Paul's supposed to take a picture of this, right?
I got it.
Okay, so look at me. When you're tired, when you're tired, fight, okay? When it hurts, fight. When you can't see the road ahead, fight, okay? When everything's coming against you, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Know that Jesus considers you worth dying for, right? And he rose from the grave so you can live in victory. Stand firm against whatever threat is the work of God in and through your life. Stand against it. Whatever threats come, don't falter. Testify to the great and awesome Lord Jesus who actually fought valiantly for your soul 2,000 years ago on the cross. He wasn't defeated up there. He was in victory. He's victorious and he lives today. And he is our captain, as Bill said earlier. And he started working in your life when it was nothing but ruins, right?
Amen.
It looked hopeless, maybe, like mine did, you know? But Jesus is the God of hope. He is great and awesome. He is faithful to his word. Remember him. Worship him. Stay close to him. Fight to stay on mission for the gospel. I keep saying that because that's why we're here. Proclaim him to your loved ones and to those who are in their own captivity to the enemy, right? Pray for them because they desperately need the hope that you found, that I found in Jesus Christ. He will complete the good work he began in you. Don't give up, guys. Fight. Everybody say fight.
Fight!
Fight! Right? And let God fight your battles for you. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these men. Lord, thank you for your word today. Lord God, what an amazing thing that you speak to us, Lord, through your word, and you're present with us today. Lord God, my prayer is simple. Lord, help us stand and fight. Help us understand that you fight for us. Lord, help us to not grow weary in well-doing. Know that we will reap in due season if we don't lose heart. And you're the one that strengthens our hearts. Lord, help us wait on you, trust in you, seek you, press into you, and stand to our feet by dropping on our knees, on our faces, and crying out to our Savior, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you so much. You are worthy of it all. All our praise and worship in our very lives, Lord. So we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All men said,
Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.